Good evening. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be reading out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Excuse me. Just open with a brief prayer. Father, we come before you tonight with thanksgiving in our hearts, with a hunger to be changed more and more into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be in the Word, that it would go forth and bring light, equipping, encouragement, edification, conviction, whatever you desire to do. I pray that you would be well pleased with our hearts, our attitudes, and our love for one another, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story in Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to read, starting with verse 14. I'm going to read through this story, and then I'm going to come back, and we're going to talk about the different parts of it, because I believe it's something that we can take to heart and try to put ourselves in the place of a man who had been living with a very difficult situation with his son for many years prior to this moment in time. So it begins with, and when they, and they're speaking about Jesus, James, John, and Peter, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" So he asked his disciples that question. And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they couldn't do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and to the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting." Now, we've all probably heard this story many times in our years in the Word, or attending churches and hearing messages on it. As I was seeking what I was to teach on tonight, I felt like there were some things in here that I had not myself discerned from the text. And so I looked into it further, read some commentaries on it as well, and prayed about it. I want to go back and let's start in the beginning with verse 14, where it says, "And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd." Well, the event that had just happened prior to this was the transfiguration. So Jesus had taken his inner circle with him, Peter, James, and John, up to a high mountain and the transfiguration had taken place there. So it was, whenever we're talking about the disciples who couldn't cast out the demon, it was the other nine, not the three that were with Christ, because they didn't even have a chance to. But the important part was that there had been an incredible event that had taken place just hours possibly before Jesus and the three joined the other disciples in this crowd, as it says, with scribes and others. And he's confronted initially by them seeing him and running to him, and it says they were amazed when they saw him. Now, why would they be amazed to see Jesus? I believe that there is some credibility to think that he had just been transfigured. He had just been glorified. And it's a good chance that some of the remnant of that was still on him. That he may have even still been, we'll call it glowing, from having been in that place and in the cloud and what had happened there. So that they were amazed because his countenance was so radiant. And I would like to believe that that's very likely the reason that they would be amazed, because there are many times that people confronted Jesus and that word wasn't used. So they were amazed when they ran up to greet him. And he questions them about what were they talking about. And so this father, who is bold at this point, he says, I asked them to cast out this evil spirit we've been dealing with for years, basically, and they couldn't do it. Now, Jesus' words, and you'll know that there are very few times that Jesus speaks real harshly or, let's say, real firmly to his disciples. Normally, it's to the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees that he gets very raw with them. But he says to his other disciples, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." So he calls them an unbelieving generation. Now, I don't know about you, but I think there should be some conviction in that for all of us. I believe that all of us are tempted to doubt, to not believe, to not see him for who he is, and the fact that he says shortly thereafter that all things are possible to those who believe. And he's trying to teach his disciples that faith, believing, is the key to seeing miracles, the key to seeing God move and to accomplish his purposes and to be glorified. Excuse me. So they bring the boy over to him, and as soon as the spirit in the boy sees Jesus, of course, it even gets more violent and literally almost tears this poor kid apart. And it was a very sad moment, again, I think, for the father. Being a dad and a grandfather, I can relate to how much heartache he must have been walking in for all the years. He said since his son was a child that he had been experiencing this condition. Now, it's hard for me to see my own children or grandchildren just go through brief problems, brief periods where they are hurting, sick, whatever it might be, sad, injured, whatever it might be. But this father had seen his precious son tormented, literally tormented, and even to the point of the enemy trying to kill his son. I mean, he threw himself into fire. So you can imagine the child was scarred up from that. And then also he had been traumatized through potentially drowning, which he had also tried to do to him by throwing him into water and killing him. So his son had been on a very difficult journey for years. And here's a dad finally confronted with some religious men. I don't know how well he knew the disciples and or Christ, but for sure he had heard enough to where he asked them to do something for his son. So this father was desperate. And desperation is really a good thing. Desperation, when we finally get to a place of desperation, I believe that we become vulnerable. We become yielded to God in ways we can't be if there's any confidence we have in ourselves, our own ability to get something done. And so this man for sure knew he couldn't do it enough to save his son or to deliver his son. And he was hoping these men who followed Christ could, but they fell short. So here now he's confronted with Jesus himself. But the interesting thing is, he still says, if you can do anything, have mercy on us, help us. So I don't know if he had ever seen Christ do a miracle up to this point or not, but he posed a question or a doubting statement, if you can, basically. And Jesus replies, if you can? The you is a capital Y, if you can. So he's saying, so you're saying to me, if I can? And then he says, all things are possible to him who believes. And it says, immediately that father said, I do believe. Now that in itself would be a victorious statement. The father is saying, I do believe you can do it. But then he came right behind it with something that almost negates what he just said, and that is, help my unbelief. And I think that's the key phrase in this that I want us to ponder tonight. Have you ever found yourself telling God about something going on in your life that you said, Lord, I know you can do it. I know you can heal this person. I know you can raise that person from the dead. I know. And you earnestly believe it. But right behind that, you doubt, is he going to do it though? I know he can, but will he? I know I've been there before. You know, I think it's easier for us to believe that he can do and will do for someone else more than ourselves, right? I guess because we know ourselves well enough to not feel worthy of him doing it for us. Maybe that's part of it. But whatever it is, he wants us to be wholehearted in our belief. He wants us not to have that little unbelief trailing the I believe, because believing is, there's depth to the word believe. Excuse me. The rest of those verses basically says Jesus cast it out and told it never to come back. The disciples then are questioning, how'd you do it? Why couldn't we do it? And he does make an important thing that we need to be aware of. There are certain types of demonic beings that will not come out with us commanding it to without having been in prayer and fasting prior to that encounter. Jesus said that. Obviously, he had been in much prayer and fasting before that time, and he did that often. So he was always walking in a place where he could do whatever it was needed. Whatever his father told him, he was always prepared. And he was always believing in his dad. There was not any doubt, no shadow of doubt in him. So when he's telling us to believe that all things are possible to him who believes, what can we learn about the word believing? What is it? Let's just look at some of the ways it's defined to believe. It's to be firm in our belief, to endure. Believing is enduring. It's to be faithful, to be true to the position that I've taken on any topic or any situation. I'm going to be true to it. I'm going to stand fast, and I have to have this next part. I have to trust. Trusting is part of believing. So the father declared his faith and belief that Jesus could deliver his son from the demon. He had the power to do it. He undoubtedly believed in that moment that whatever he had heard about Jesus Christ, that this man walked in authority, he walked in power. So I do believe that you can do it. And I believe that when he said, "Help my unbelief," is, but will you do it for me? Will you do it for my son? Will you do it now? Will you end this misery that he and I have been going through for all these years? But he was honest enough to acknowledge that he had some unbelief. And I think that we need to acknowledge that to God. He knows it. It isn't like he doesn't know our heart, or that, or when we do have a shred of doubt, or whenever we're trying to act super spiritual. But this man was, I think, desperate enough and honest enough to say, "Jesus, I do believe, but help my unbelief." Because right in this moment, I think he had been disappointed so many times. He had put his hopes that something would deliver his son from this demon for so many years that he was pretty much worn down to just going like, "I believe, but help my unbelief, because it's hard for me to believe wholeheartedly that you're really going to do it now, that this is going to come to an end now." And so I respect his honesty in this situation, and I believe it helps me to be exhorted to be really honest about situations where I want to profess faith in a matter, but down deep, there's something that's causing me to question, is he going to do it now? Is he going to do it for me? Is he going to do it for us? Is he going to do it for Hosanna? Is he going to do it for my family? Is he going to do it for this nation now? And I think there are lots of things all around us that can cause us to be doubtful, because many of us have prayed for years. I know all of you have prayed for years for certain family and friends to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And you're wondering, but Lord, you know, I know you can do it. I know you want to do it. Your word says that your desire is that none should perish. But Lord, what if? What if they die? It's like the 58 people who were killed in Las Vegas this week. Did they really think when they went out to this concert that they were going to be killed? Of course not. They wouldn't have gone if they thought that death was at its door. How many people had prayed for them? How many people wondered, did they have a moment to accept Christ? I saw one video of a guy who said, "I went to it an agnostic, and I came back a believer in Jesus." So there were conversions that took place in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the death of many and the injury to over 500 people. So I do ask you, have you ever been in the place that this dad found himself? Well, it wasn't just this man in Scripture. I'm going to kind of just refresh your memories with some of our forefathers in faith who, though they may be known for great things, went through moments of unbelief. I'm going to start off with Adam and Eve in the garden, because they had unbelief enough to doubt that God's motives for telling them not to eat of that tree was in their best interest, because Satan told them, "Nah, the reason he doesn't want you to eat is because you're going to be like him." And they doubted their God and ate of the forbidden fruit. And then you look at Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, father of faith. Abraham doubted, fell on his face and laughed whenever he was told about having a child in old age. And Sarah did the same thing in the tent. Both of them doubted, did not believe that it was going to be possible to bear a child in their 90s or even 100. And these are not just ordinary people of their day. Moses, he doubted and had unbelief regarding his ability to speak to Pharaoh. And yet he grew up in Pharaoh's house. Until the age of 40, he was second to Pharaoh. I mean, this was an articulate man, a well-versed, a well a very knowledgeable person and had spoken before many, but yet after 40 years in the desert, he had lost all confidence in himself, which was a good place for him to be, and that's what needed to happen. But here God's trying to tell him, no, you can do it, and he's saying, no, I can't. And so he doubted God's ability to speak through him, and so we know that he had his moments of unbelief. Then the nation of Israel at the Red Sea, they had just been delivered out of Egypt. They're confronted between the armies of Pharaoh and the Red Sea, and they doubted and they turned on Moses. So they didn't believe that God was going to take them to the promised land or get them totally away. And so an entire nation in that moment had unbelief. 10 of the 12 spies in having gone into the promised land and around Jericho, 10 of the 12 didn't have the faith to believe that they could defeat the giants. And this was, by the way, out of each nation, the person chosen to represent that entire household. 12 men out of what I believe was over 2 million people that came out of Egypt. And I don't know if that was just the men that we were counting at 2 million, but the point was, there's a lot of people. Here are the top 12, if you will, top 12 representatives, and 10 of them doubted. Saul doubted about the prophet Samuel returning in his words to where he ended up sacrificing and didn't wait on Samuel because he feared the people. There's different reasons we doubt or lose faith or find ourselves having unbelief. The disciples found themselves in a boat in a storm and they lost faith. They thought they were going to drown. They thought they were going to die. And Jesus said similar things to them about, O ye of little faith. Peter, walking on the water, started off, I believe, Lord, and he steps out. And he walked a ways before he started to notice the storm around him. And in that moment, his unbelief caused him to sink. So here's Peter, really an amazing man, having the faith to step out on water, and yet in his humanity found himself unable to sustain that faith. Thomas, one of the 12, doubting even his fellow disciples that he had walked with for 3 years when they said, Jesus has risen from the dead. I don't believe that. There's no way. But don't you remember him saying this, that, and the other? Unless I put my hands in his wounds, I'm not going to believe. So here's one of the 12 who slept with Jesus, ate with Jesus, followed him, saw the miracles, saw all these incredible things that we would drool to have been there to do, yet we're more blessed than he, to be honest with you. Here's Thomas doubting. See, we're all confronted with situations daily in which our faith is challenged. And every day, God is saying, do you trust me? Do you believe I am who I say I am? Do you believe that I can? Do you believe that I will? And so as we look at this father, I think that we also need to look at our own lives. I think we need to ponder and say, Lord, remind me of the times where I have fallen short in my firm stand on matters that are in your word, when I'm at the office or in the talking to a neighbor or I'm at a social event and someone's saying something that's contrary or coming against your word. Do I believe that you will use me in that moment to speak the truth in love? Because if it's not, we're not going to bring any good testimony about Christ if we do it out of the wrong spirit. But God gives us a chance, and he tests our faith, right? He does test our faith, and it's a real good reason. It's the same reason that people go to the health club and exercise their muscles, because without that resistance, they're not going to become strong, and neither will our faith. And so we shouldn't complain about our faith being tested, about the challenges in our day-to-day life with all the different relationships we have. We need to say, Father, I believe. Help my unbelief to where there is no unbelief. Can we get there? Well, he says to be perfect as I am perfect, to be holy as I am holy. So it must be possible that we get there. The thing is, can we sustain it? I'm challenged by these verses in Scripture. I'm challenged to be faithful. I am challenged to be a man of faith, a man who doesn't doubt. It says that when we doubt it, we can be tossed to and fro. We lose our stability when we doubt. Whereas we were firm, and like when he said, I believe, it's like a soldier going, I'm ready. I've got my sword. I'm ready. Come on. To a soldier that gets flat-footed, lowers his sword and say, I think I can do it. I think I can beat this guy. Well, chances are you're starting off from a bad state of mind because you've pretty much compromised your confidence that you can do it. Now, for us, for Christians, it would be, I'm confident in the God in me that I can overcome this obstacle, this in the process, God will bring victory. So I would encourage us tonight to ask God for greater faith, the faith to believe without doubting. He is the giver of faith. He is the one who measures out faith. So if you feel lacking, if you know there are areas in your life where you are doubting, you find yourself weak in your position on things, and it could be in social issues, it could be in a variety of things that you find yourself just weak. I know some people struggle with standing firm on pro-life issues in the midst of a crowd that's got a lot of negativity coming at them, or believing that homosexuality, transgender, and all those types of deviant behaviors are okay. We'll just accept them. But how do I stand up and say, but that's not God's best. That's not part of God's word. He doesn't say that's a way to live, and it's not by default. It isn't like we have no choice in the matter. Do I have the courage to say it in love? Do I have the courage to say it at all? Do I have the wisdom to know when to say it and when not to say it? Do I know when to not confront someone in front of others to where they can't even receive it because they're so aware of our people around them? Or do I have the wisdom to know this needs to be a one-on-one? There's many things that the Holy Spirit will tell us and show us on how to go about dealing with some of these tough issues in life. But if we believe, we will receive. All things are possible to those who believe. Are you willing? Am I willing? Are we as a body willing to believe that greater things than what we've ever seen or experienced are possible right here in us, and in this church as a local body? God has the power. God has the authority, and God deserves to be glorified through us and in us. But we have to believe. Lauren, would you go up? I'm just going to exhort you tonight, right where you are. If you need to leave, that's fine. Or you can come up front, whatever you want, whatever you feel led to do. And that is just really to ask God. You have not, for you ask not. That's what his word says. So he wants to give it to you. He wants to give you more faith, more courage, and to help eradicate the unbelief in our hearts. God bless you.
promise to me. Your promises are yes and amen. To me, you are faithful. To me, you are faithful. To me. can count on you. I can count on you. You are faithful to me. To me, you are faithful. To me, you are faithful. To me, I can count on you. I can count on you. For you are faithful to me. I can count on you. I can count on you.